I'm here because I'm a little excited to preach my fourth and final installment on the Capital Stewardship Campaign. You know how much I love to preach about finances, and the only thing that I really enjoy about it is watching you squirm while I do. But it's coming to a close, and as you know, our hope is that it crescendos next Sunday on the 16th as I get to watch people that belong to this church that want to be a part of what God's doing here march forward and gladly give their money. We're friends? Well, praise the Lord. I don't know of any other way that I would rather conclude this series than in the passage of Scripture that I'm going to do it in today. You'll find it in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is infamously known as the Forgotten Beatitude. We don't quite know why it is not found in the Gospels, but it's not. We do know that Jesus said it, because it is written inerrantly in the Word of God by the Apostle Paul. Somewhere along the line, Paul caught wind that Jesus had made this statement, and he states it, and had he not, we would not even known that it's in the Word of God or from his lips. And so the great thing about this, as I'll explain today, this is an absolute universal kingdom principle. It is written in the DNA of your personal spiritual reality. It is written in the DNA of your body. It is even written in the DNA of the material universe in which you live. You can be saved or a pagan. It doesn't matter. You will not get away from this law. It is absolute. And it is in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God, as I will contextualize it, beginning with verse 32, but keep in mind that that is where our focus shall be. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, the Bible reads as follows. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself said, and here it is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray by the power that is inherent in your name that you will move in and through the speaker to communicate your word to your people, that you would open the eyes of their understanding that they might receive your word and the obedience therein. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, thank you. Most pastors I know wish they were independently wealthy, but not for reasons you think. One of the most difficult things for me to get accustomed to when I became a pastor was to receive my paycheck from your offerings. Somehow God's people assumed that since they worked in the secular world and they were paid by the company, that somehow my salary or the salary of staff members wasn't quite the same. I mean, because after all, weren't you guys beggars because you get your salary by way of us giving our money? It looks to me like you have a handout. And so most preachers I know aren't really crazy about the arrangement. It just happens to be the arrangement that God has established. As a matter of fact, you heard Paul state it there in the beginning of his ministry, he would have loved to have taken an offering from the churches, been freed from secular employment, which was tent making, in order to give himself full time to the ministry. But some of God's people were so immature, he couldn't do that initially. He had to wait till he got some with congregations that had grown in the Lord and realized the importance of giving their money so that God's people who were called into full-time ministry could give themselves freely to the work of ministry while being freed from secular employment to do so. Now, the mistaken notion that occurs from people like you is that somehow we make a mistake and you assume that the money you give is given to me, a man, or a team of people who work here instead of God. And let me just get you cleared up before we get started here today. When you give your money to the local church of God Almighty, you are not giving it to a man, you are giving it to God. You're giving it to God. There is a budget that the church votes on, and that is the budget of how the money is allocated. There is leadership in your church to overlook that. I hope you can trust that leadership. You assume that they're godly and that they're doing their work and their job, and so you contribute to that so that the ministry can be funded. But let me tell you something. Even if that leadership goes bad and you don't know about it, when you give your money, you can count on one thing. You have given it to God, and any leader that goes bad and does bad things with the money you contribute, I will guarantee you, you can count on God Almighty to take care of them. But when you give your money, you are giving that money unto the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Now, Jesus says something, like I've already said, that is an absolute universal kingdom principle. Absolute. You can't a bit more break this than anything. You're going to have to acknowledge it. And as a matter of fact, the more you try to break it, the more it breaks you. Now, I've been listening to some preaching here lately from some conservative Bible evangelicals that seems, to me at least, to want you to be ashamed of the fact that you live a God-blessed life. Well, let me make a little clarification on that. I was saved December 13th, 1981, from physical death and from spiritual death. I have been through some tough times through the years. It hasn't all been a cakewalk. There have been some challenges and some difficult times, but I'm here today, all these many years later, to testify to you that I live a God-blessed life. I am grateful to Him, and I'm not about to make an apology about it. It's a fact. As I look through my Bible, I discovered that the term blessed is found 42 times in the Gospels alone. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. And on it goes, just in Matthew. Now, you and I might argue what blessed means, what constitutes blessing, and how your life is blessed and how that works out. But let me tell you something today. Good times, bad times, if you are under the grace of God and Jesus Christ lives in you, you got God's power for daily living and assurance of a home in heaven when you die. Trust me when I tell you, you live a God-blessed life. Make no apology about it. Now Jesus comes and He says, it is more blessed to give than receive. Don't misunderstand that. He's not saying that one's a blessing and the other's a curse. He's not saying that giving is a blessing and receiving's a curse. He's saying there's two blessings. It is a blessing to receive, and it is a blessing to give. But when compared, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. As a matter of fact, I might be wrong. I thought I was wrong one time, discovered I was mistaken, that the one time that I can find in this axiomatic statement that Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it was the one time that He said there is a reality where actually you can be more blessed, and it is in this reality that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it is a blessing to receive. Don't make any mistake about it. I had a friend just share with me last night something happened to him that I bet you money most of us take for granted week in and week out. You receive a paycheck. I don't know if it's weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly, but you assume that check's coming in. You've got bills coming in, and most of us have that check coming in, paying those bills. It doesn't even pass our mind what a glorious blessing that is. And a friend of mine's company experienced a glitch. And I mean a big one. Such a glitch that not only did the check not come in on the day that he had assumed it would do so, but arguably the check was never going to come in because the company was in trouble. 3 days passed, bills coming in, no check, and it rattled the foundations of their lives. And then after 3 days, I'm glad to report the check came in. But if you're here this morning and you got up and you were able to turn on the light and go in the refrigerator and get you something to eat, stay dry out of the rain, and you got a place to go to and a vehicle to drive in it to go to it when you leave today, you better fall on your face before a sovereign God and thank Him that He has blessed your life and your livelihood. Don't ever take it for granted. You live under the blessings of God. Whenever you talk about your relationship with God, you always talk about one that receives the blessings of God. When you have an absolute, infinite, self-existent, self-contained being, He has need of nothing. What He does for you is pour out, and He gives and gives and gives, and you receive, and you glorify Him by receiving. I'm from the mountains of North Carolina. Does it surprise you? And if I see a mountain stream that's got the most precious, clearest water you've ever tasted, sweet to the taste, and it flows and flows, it seemingly infinitely so, that if I find this stream, I'm not going to start carting buckets down to some well I've dug to preserve it. If I'm thirsty, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to cut me some water up, and I'm going to trust that that stream will always flow with water, and that stream will always be there for me to drink from. And let me tell you how I glorify the stream. I glorify the stream by bending down and drinking from an infinite source. And it is the same way with your relationship with God. You stand in the waterfall of God's blessings. They pour from an infinite resource in and through and beyond you, and God gives and gives. Gives and gives, and you receive, and you glorify Him by receiving His provision. Awesome. Awesome. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. It's good to receive, but it's better to give. Now, do you think that just works with money? Oh, you're mistaken. Let me tell you something. You show me an individual that is self-obsessed with themselves to the neglect of everybody around them, and I'll show you someone who's on a self-destructive path. You show me someone that is so involved in themselves, their personal peace and their affluence, to the neglect of God and the needs of others around them, and I'll show you a life that's disintegrating. I've learned quite well, in hard ways, God's taught me something wonderful here about seeking Him. I have discovered the less I think about me and the less I think about what you think about me and just seek Him, the better off I am. Now, if you need a little more clarification on that, I believe Jesus taught that, so I'll help you out. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, the Lord Himself said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it." You know, this whole quest to find myself, what are you talking about find yourself? Listen, you seek and go after God. Any kind of location you need to find about yourself will be discovered in that pursuit. Augustine and every great man of God that's ever lived said the same thing. Augustine said the chief end of man was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He said, "Thou hast created us for Thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in Thee." He says, love God and do what you want. That's the power of what I'm talking to you about today. It is better to give than it is to receive. And that axiom, that giving and receiving, is universal. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible? And that's hyperbole. I know where it is, but I'm just stating that. Every time I say that, people run up and give me the references after the sermon. Doesn't the Bible say, help me out here, you reap what you, okay? If you sow sparingly, you will reap. If you sow generously, you will reap. Is that not what it says? What is that? Wealth, health, gospel? Is that name it, claim it, wrap it up, and cellophane it? Or is that Scripture? That's Scripture. What goes around comes around. It has a boomerang effect. And it is a law in the very cosmos in which you live. Receive, give, and give, and give. Now, I'm assuming earlier y'all worship God. I don't know. I assume that. God knows. He saw your heart. But I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you is just as much an act of worship as raising your hands, praising Jesus and all the rest, which we're glad we love that part, and your obedience of life, that the life you live and how you worship God in the life you live and your personal worship times, all of that, which is wonderful and a part of it. Would it surprise you if I told you that one of the profound ways Scripture teaches us that we express our worship to God is through our giving? Oh, no amens on that, huh? Yes, you express your worship to God by giving. Now, I'll start in Genesis 4 and take you throughout Scripture. By the way, I spend a lot of time in the Word of God, so I invite you to do the same. And if you want to dispute anything I say by way of what I teach you biblically, go right ahead. I'm confident in what I've studied. And so sometimes I just stop with an astute group like this that loves the Word of God, and I just haul off and show you. Now, God wanted Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, you come to me with an offering. Don't you come to me empty-handed. He accepted one offering and he rejected the other, and the distinguishing mark between the two was the heart that gave. Cain's was unacceptable, but Abel's was. And you see established that early in the game a reality that God wanted from His people the rest of their lives. And many of us have missed out on this. Now, I'm going to read, and I want you to listen, and you can get these references after. I'll read them out. You can jot them out. But I'm going to be moving very quickly. Unless you're a Baptist, you're not going to be able to keep up with me anyway. So it's Exodus 23, verse 15. Notice what it says. Here's one of these early feasts. It says, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month, for in that month you came out of Egypt. Now listen to this. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. All right? We keep moving to the right, and I get to Deuteronomy 16. Same principle, very powerfully written right here in the Word of God. And I just got a new Bible, and I need to break it in anyway. So this will be a good time to do it. And in Deuteronomy 16:16 and 17, the Bible says this. Now, other feasts are added here. It says, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place He will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Here it goes. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. And then he goes on to say, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. There was something that I memorized early in the Christian game that I thank God for now in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And I share it with you now that goes like this about this whole matter of honoring God with your wealth. The Bible says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know what caught me about that when I first studied it? It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, not our sloppy leftovers. God says, you got what you got because of me. I want the first fruits. I want the best of what you have. And that's how not only we honor God with our lives, we honor God with our money. Let me say something right here. I have been doing some studies on this, and the older generation assume the tithe. When I was a little boy, my daddy made me put a quarter, 50 cents in a little envelope that I checked off to give as a tithe. I don't a bit more think of taking 10% of my income than any man in the moon. And what I give to this building campaign will not come out of my tithe. The tithe is the obedient gift. That's already a done deal. It's been settled. It was settled a long time ago on December 13th, 1981. I pray about, at special times like this, what I'll give over and above that. Now, the older people were taught that way, and they have been faithful in giving, and they funded a church. But let me tell you the statistics that I'm looking at with the younger generation, to our shame. If we don't begin to teach the younger generation their God-given responsibility to honor God with their money, the church is going to go broke. And I actually heard a preacher stand up where I am at another church and say, you know what, young older folks, the younger people aren't going to give. I tell you what, you need to give more because we can't count on them. Absolutely not. I'm going to tell you from the youngest child on, you are to honor God with what He has blessed you with, without apology. Friends? Now watch what David says here. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. He's after my heart too. And I love this passage. It's one of my favorites about giving. And he's on the run. Yes, he had been wealthy, but he didn't have any means with him. Not much at least. And this man was really taken with him. And David wanted to offer a sacrifice unto God at the threshing floor. And so this man says, well, look, King, you just take whatever you need. I'll provide everything. Don't you worry about it. Watch what David says here. Let me set it up in verse 24, beginning with 22. Watch this. It says, the man said to David, let my lord the king take whatever it pleases him and offer it here. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, I give all this to you. May the Lord your God accept you. Now watch what David says. No. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Isn't that something? That is so awesome. You can't find a time as you go through the Word of God that one of your aspects of your act of worship is giving a portion of what God blessed you with. You express your worship through giving. Somebody needs to tell you that. Now, I'm not real crazy about preaching financial sermons. I gave up my neurotic need to fix everybody and feel really well about that a long time ago. I don't have to be everybody's mother, and I love it. I'm responsible to you, but not for you. But I am going to speak the truth. And here's another little examination of Scripture I want you to look at. I have found something else that has changed my life. And I have discovered that in every case when God was going to build something, when God had a vision and we were looking to what the provision would be, I have discovered that God always provided through His people whatever it was. Yeah. I was at the Eastern Carolina Pregnancy Center banquet at the Civic Center Thursday night. This is one of those things that I share with you and I regret after I've stated it. But, you know, I'm tired of analyzing myself too much. And I was invited to sit at Denny and Diane Booker's table. It was at the Civic Center. It was absolutely packed with people. It's their annual event where they're trying to raise money for a very noble ministry. You need to get in on that. And I'm very supportive of what they do. And they had a tremendous internationally known speaker that did a great job. And I noticed as I was sitting there, I saw a lot of my former fans. And as I was sitting there, I told God, I says, God, they're all around me. And if that wasn't, you know, God's got a great sense of humor. He had a whole crew of them sitting behind me. And I was asking God, I says, God, help me just to focus on you and not to start getting off on what I think they're thinking, that kind of thing, which I neurotically can do from time to time. And then I finally concluded that I had a too elevated sense of self-importance about myself. They probably weren't thinking about me at all. But I just forgot about it, and I got busy with why God had me there, and they were all around. Well, I was trying to keep my head ducked low. And Diane, God bless her, I love, you know, she's a tremendous speaker, and she gets up to give the plug for the finances at the end of it. And so she gets up there in front of all those folks. Great speaker she is. And she starts out, she says, hi, and, you know, she got in a little introduction. And then she said, as most of y'all might know, I am a member of Temple Baptist Church. And we're right in the middle of a massive building program. And then she says, and my pastor, Steve Cobb, has been teaching us on giving, and he's changed my whole perspective on giving. And of course, then I really ducked low. But you know what? When she said that, it hit me. You know, Diane, it changed my whole perspective on giving too. You see, I realized that when God was in something, He would provide for it through His people. And what God does is He moves upon the heart of His people to provide, which means I am not obligated to one sourpuss on the planet. And that when God moves upon His people to give, the evidence that God is at work in your heart and that you will give is that you give willingly and cheerfully. And so if you think about it, I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. Someone asked me, Pastor, do you think that God would get this thing 50% complete and then leave you in the lurch on the 16th? Oh, yes. He can do that. God can do anything He wants to do. He's sovereign. But let me tell you what's freeing about that. If you, in the testimony of God and all His witnesses, declare that you have no other agendas but God's, I'm telling you, you can't go wrong. So let me tell you something we ought to also know as conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. That when we pray, and we pray believing, God has the final say. And He can do anything He wants, when He wants, how He wants to do it. And He'll hear a corporate amen from us, you see. He's in charge, not me. He can rattle the cage and turn this thing upside down, do whatever He wants. I don't care. It's up to Him. Now, if you ask me how I think it'll turn out, I think it'll be wonderful. I think that you'll rise up to the challenge, you'll give significantly, and God will do a wonderful thing. But I want you to know, whatever occurs on that day is just as much a revelation to me. Do you believe what we're doing is a God-sized task? Then what are we worried about? It's God-sized. Now, as I think, God has revealed to us where He's working. He's invited us to join Him. We have to adjust our lives to what He's doing, including your pocketbooks. And that decision's up to you. And as we do, you're not going to get out of a crisis of faith. If you don't live by faith, you better become a Buddhist. Christianity is a crisis of faith. You obey Him and we'll experience God. But listen, God says, are you worried about it? I said, Father, I want to surrender all I know and don't know to You. Have you? I think. What's the test? What are you worried about? And He started knocking on my door there, and I surrendered that. You see, this truly is in His hands, and I don't want it anywhere else. Do you know how liberating it is not to have a preconceived notion or agenda of how it has to work out? Everything God has given me in my life is all I see now. If He calls it off today, it's okay with me, because I want you to know He and He alone is enough. Not His toys, not His blessings. It's Him. And so I testify week in, week out before God and His people. I belong to Him. I'm on His agenda. God, do what You want. And I say, glory be to God. I'm going to get up here dancing in a minute. Do you have any idea how big this is to be a part of something that not only revolutionizes lives in Eastern North Carolina, but will survive you barring Jesus come back, impacting others? We're already in the embryonic stage of the vision going worldwide. An Antioch Resource Center to take the kingdom worldwide. Oh, and am I grandiose? I'll tell you, you need to broaden your vision. I snuck out of here recently. I was flown to Jacksonville, Florida to speak in a conference. I was asked to speak on the kingdom. They were quite taken, and I'm glad, because an opportunity came my way. And then they said, Pastor Cobb, this one guy came up to me, I'm an organizer. I've got a huge mission organization in Guatemala. Would you come and preach? I'll organize it and you can preach. There's revival there and I think it'll blow your mind. That wasn't enough. Three Sunday nights ago, I was on top of Captain Ratty's. By the way, you can eat outdoors now and under the stars. Quite nice. I'd never been there. I was eating supper with Saint Okorafor, a Nigerian pastor who's over 30 pastors in Nigeria. Asked me three times, Pastor Cobb, will you come to Nigeria? They love white people over there. Not only do they know their own language, they know English. You wouldn't even need a translator. I think it would stagger you to see the hunger of God's people there in Nigeria. And someone told me, if you go to a third world country, you'll never be the same again. And I had to tell them, God has called me to a post now to establish a resource center to go worldwide with money, with people, with missions, with me, with everything. But I have to do what God's called me to do now. You know, one of the reasons I'm afraid to go to Nigeria or Guatemala, that I will go over there and be around people that are so hungry for God, I won't come back. I'm telling you, folks, I'm 47. Some of you getting some age on you too. And if we're going to go out the blaze of glory, we've got to get our priorities set. It's not about your creature comforts. It's about the kingdom of God. And if I were you, I'd get on task about as quickly as I could. I'm done with the finances series. So I'm going to be watching you. I'll have a pad and taking your names down as you come forward next week. Folks, let me just finish it out this way. I'm tired. I've been in homes. I've got meetings. I've got one tonight. I've got an unbelievable week ahead of me. I'm tired. A lot of other people are tired. But I'm confident in a faithful God and the wonderful people of Temple Baptist Church. And as I sit here today, it is very, very important that I close out this service way. Not even going to be an invitation. If you want to join a church, you couldn't do it today. But I want to close it out this way. I want to, before God who's in our presence today in you, to utterly surrender this to God. My prayer is that you and what you own will utterly be surrendered to God. You hear me? Now, if you can agree with me in that prayer, I want you to say amen as I pray it. Are you going to agree with me that we will surrender this entire project, which includes ourselves, to God? Stand up. Father in heaven, in the power of your children uniting together to come before you, from the deepest recesses of our hearts, we surrender all. We surrender who we are. We surrender what we have. We surrender all we know and all we don't know to you. Father, your glory is our best, and even if it wasn't, it's the supreme value and worth of eternity. We have no agenda but yours. Manifest yourself. Do that which pleases you. We're expendable. God, glorify yourself in our midst, in New Bern, surrounding counties, Eastern North Carolina, indeed the entire world. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done right now on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said,